Thank you very much. Well, if you've got a Bible, keep that open. If not, just listen in. Let me pray as we look at this passage together this morning. Lord, open our hearts, we pray, to your word and its truth. Encourage us and strengthen us to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to kind of jump back a bit to verse 8 as well, chapter 8, verse 1, into that whole section, but the reading is verses 9 to 25. But I thought I'd give you a bit of context because you're just joining the series now. You've been in James, and we've been a bit further ahead of you at the 10 and the 11, 15. But I wonder, have you ever experienced this, where your washing machine stops mid-cycle and will not do anything else? It just stops. And you wonder what to do. You hope it's going to drain, but it doesn't drain. And all you can do is to open the front door and to set that water free. And it just flows. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And however many towels you have on the floor, however many jugs that are there trying to catch the water flow, you cannot contain it, can you? It just keeps on coming. It goes everywhere. And you just have to laugh and mop it up. And now, that's not great news when that happens, but hold that image of this ever-flowing water pouring out of your washing machine, that unstoppable, uncontainable flow, and actually picture the flow of the gospel like that. In this book of Acts, it's like a flow of water pouring out all over the place. It's unstoppable. It's uncontainable. You cannot contain the gospel message. And there are two people in chapter 8 who'd love to contain the gospel message, aren't there? Chapter 8, verse 1, there's Saul, who's just killed Stephen, Saul who becomes Paul, and he unleashes this persecution against the church. He goes around grabbing people from house to house and arresting them for following Christ. Saul tries to stop and contain the gospel. And then you've got Simon the sorcerer. He's a guy who doesn't try and stop it, but he thinks he can buy it with his money and actually use it for his own good. He wants to contain and pay for the gospel message, the Spirit's power, to make himself look more impressive. But both Saul and Simon, the sorcerer, don't realize that the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. It's uncontrollable. You cannot contain it with money and control it with money. You can't stop it by trying to step on it. Now that makes it grow more. Back in chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts, it says this. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." That was the plan. The gospel will go from Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see happening through this book of Acts, the spread of the gospel. And nothing and no one can get in its way. And what's amazing is this, the first thing to see is this, that God's gospel spreads through persecution. So actually what's amazing, there's Saul trying to step on the gospel, but actually it means that God's people spread out. They actually leave Jerusalem and they take the gospel message to all sorts of different places. And when they go, they speak of Jesus Christ and the gospel spreads and people become Christians. There is Saul thinking, if I just step on it, if I capture these Christians, if I lock them up in prison, that will deal with this issue of these funny Christians and their Jesus Christ. But as the Christians flee because of persecution, it's like a dandelion seed. You know, when a dandelion is blown and the seeds go everywhere and they take root in your garden, it's an absolute pain, but it does spread a dandelion, doesn't it? There's dandelions everywhere. And that's what it's like with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's Saul trying to step on it. But in his sovereignty, God uses the evil plans of this man, Saul, to bring about his good purpose of more people hearing the gospel in Judea and Samaria. And of course, it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that when evil men try and do things to the people of God and the gospel of God, God blesses his message. Just think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the evil arrest of Jesus Christ, his unjust suffering and his crucifixion. It seemed terrible, and yet from that evil event, God brought new life and the gospel spread. In fact, if you look around the world, we see that persecution today causes the gospel to spread. In China, the church is growing phenomenally. In Iran, the church is growing phenomenally. And God's people are having a really tough time. The principle is true. God's gospel cannot be contained. It spreads through persecution. And there's Philip. We meet him, chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. there he is, and he's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has amazing miracles, and many, many people come to know the Lord Jesus through the spread of the persecuted church. And that is great news. Or we may fear right now that with life being so restricted and contained, how will the church ever survive COVID-19? It's a global thing. What about our evangelism, our outreach? How will we ever reach other people for Jesus Christ? Surely the church will shrink, but be in no doubt that God can work through persecution and he can work through pandemic. He is the mighty God. His gospel goes forward. Good news of the gospel will go out, and the Lord will call many sons and daughters to himself so they might be rescued for glory. Great news. The second thing I want to see is this, is that the gospel is for all people. Now, you might have just heard that reading this morning and not thought anything about the Samaritans becoming followers of Christ. But actually, it's an amazing moment. And actually, what's extraordinary is the Jerusalem church would have been shocked that even the Samaritans were becoming Christians. That would have been breathtaking. That would have been a tough pill for them to swallow. They would have thought, what, the Samaritans? Them? Just try and get a feel for how they would have felt about those people. Just think of the most unlikely person you would think would ever become a Christian. Just think of the person in your life who's an absolute irritant that you can't bear, who's horrible to you, and you just can't stand them. That's how people felt towards the Samaritans. The Jews felt towards Samaritans. They held them with contempt. And that's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is such a shock. Can a Samaritan do anything good? And yet there's Philip, and he's preaching the gospel. They're believing the message and are getting saved, becoming part of Jesus' kingdom. And the message is this: the gospel is really for all people. God's gospel is for all. There are no second-class citizens. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, or whatever stage we come to faith, people are welcome. Welcome to follow Christ. And what's amazing is there's this unusual two-part conversion experience, isn't there? So they believe the gospel and baptize in verse 12. And there's a gap of time in verse 17. They receive the Spirit at the hands of the apostles. Now this, my friends, has caused much ink to be spilt over the years. It's caused whole denominations to start around the world, this little chapter. But actually, the point is here that this is not giving us something that's prescriptive for all ages. It describes what God was doing there and then. We know that actually, if we're trusting in Christ, we've received his Spirit. There's no other way, Romans says, that we can call God Father unless the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. So what is going on here with this two-part experience? Well, I think it's actually the apostles praying for them is an authentication that these Samaritans are genuine believers, genuine followers of the Lord. See what you think. Verse 14, they hear in Jerusalem that Samaria have become Christians, that many have become Christians. So they send two apostles, Peter and John, to Samaria. And when they arrive, they pray for them to receive the Spirit. And they do, verse 17. It's like a little mini Pentecost. It's descriptive of what happened to them then. It's not prescriptive, I don't think, for what we should expect now, that we believe and somehow we need to wait to receive the Spirit. Now, without the Spirit, we cannot call God our Father. Now, as the gospel broke into another barrier in Samaria, it's like a mini Pentecost. And I think Peter and John are there to affirm the genuine faith of the Samaritans. So they pray for them to receive the Spirit. It's kind of authentication, verifying. I do a lot of authenticating work in my job. Did you know that? People bring their passports to me all the time. And they say, can you sign this little picture and say it really is me and this is my child? And I verify it and I sign it, authenticate it. I think that's what's happening here. The apostles are going to Samaria and they are praying for them and saying, yes, these people are following Christ, then receive the Spirit. And he comes. And today he gives the Spirit to all who trust and follow Christ. I don't doubt that we might have different experiences of the Spirit throughout our Christian lives, of his empowering and his presence and his help at different times. But I think this experience here is unique here to the Christian church then. Isn't that great? No one beyond the saving reach of Jesus. Those despised Samaritans, those outsiders, the gospel is for them, as well as for the Jews in Jerusalem. And the fact we're here today, my friends, in Crowborough, is because God's plan to save all people came to us, Whoever we are, every tribe and tongue, all people can and should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the unstoppable, uncontainable gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen the persecution spreads the gospel. We've seen the gospel is really for all people. But what about this fella, Simon the sorcerer? He's fascinating, isn't he? Well, my third little point this morning from him is this, that God's gospel can't be bought. It's a gift. God's gospel can't be bought. It's a gift. You see, before Philip arrived in Samaria, Simon the sorcerer was a big noise. He had a massive following. He was like a big cheese in the town. I guess his popularity gives you a sense of the spirituality. The Samaritans, verse 9 tells us, they thought he was great. And other people, verse 10, agreed that he should be called the Great Power of God. What a title. It's like I'm some sort of wrestler, isn't it? The Great Power of God. And yet when Philip comes and proclaims Christ and does amazing miracles, it seems, verse 13, that Simon is converted too. But actually, Luke shows us he has false faith. Maybe that's a surprise. Maybe we think, well, if I'm baptized and I say the creed and I give money to the church and I come along, that makes me a Christian. But actually, the Bible says, no, unless there's heart reality, that's not real faith. That seems to be what's happening with Simon. He seems to be just fascinated by all the power the apostles have. So what he does, he reaches for his wallet. And he'd like a bit of that power. He'd like to become the superpower in Samaritan by having that power where he can pray for people and they receive the Spirit of God. But actually, the point is this, you cannot buy God's gift of salvation. You can't control it, you can't earn it, you can't sell it on. It's a free gift of grace to all who will humbly bow and receive it. Now, the gospel of God is unstoppable, uncontainable, uncontrollable. Humans cannot control it with their money, with their cash, to try and harness it for their own gain. You can't buy it from God. You can buy most things in life, can't you? But you can't buy this power from God, this new life that he gives. Now, Luke gives us a bit of a clue as to why Simon had joined the Christians. It's there at the end of verse 13. He's not astonished by Jesus, is he? He's astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. He's like a magpie drawn to shiny things. He's drawn to follow, to get that power for himself, to add it to his arsenal of powers. And Peter in verse 20 to 23 exposes his false faith. He says, verse 23, you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. This big man, this big noise with a big following is exposed. He is actually very small, warped, man-centered. His show of faith is shown to be false. I guess the wake-up call to check our own hearts, isn't it? We can do all the right things and yet not know the Lord in our hearts. And that's what matters, trusting in Jesus Christ. Actually, a Christian is somebody who humbly realizes that I've got nothing to bring to the table. Nothing I can bring, but actually I can trust in the one who's done everything for me. The Lord Jesus dying for me on the cross and rising. And I'm trusting him. That's why I'm basing my hope, friends. Not on Steve Rees, but on Jesus Christ. He is my hope. Look, as we close, do you remember Luke's purpose in writing? We looked at it last year. He wrote Luke and Acts. Right at the beginning of chapter 1 of Luke, he writes that his reason for writing these two volumes of Jesus and the early church is to give us certainty. Certainty in Jesus Christ. And maybe right now our world has shrunk and it's just about getting through another day in this COVID time. Will we realize that God is still at work by his Spirit to build and grow his church? And he wants us to be encouraged, to trust him and pray for the growth of his kingdom at this time, to know that he is God, his gospel is unstoppable, uncontrollable, uncontainable. We may think that we are being severely hampered right now as a church in what we can do in terms of our outreach. How will the church survive this? But be in no doubt that Jesus loves and cares for his sheep. And his gospel is unstoppable, uncontainable, uncontrollable. Saul tried to stamp on it. Simon tried to pay for it. He couldn't do it. And we might think the pandemic's going to ruin it all. No, no. God is at work. God is sovereign. Let's trust him. And actually, let's realize that the message we have in Jesus Christ is the hope that people need right now. He welcomes, he restores, he forgives, he gives us a new start, an eternal hope. And anyone is welcome to trust and follow him. That is great news. Let's be certain about that. Let me pray. Lord, thank you so much for this little passage in your word. Lord, fill us full of confidence in your gospel, in your plan. We trust you, Lord, and we pray that we'll see a real harvest in our own lives of growing faith and certainty, and a growing harvest of people turning to Christ as their only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.